Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
We do appreciate all of our kids workers that week in and week out go to minister to our children. It's in our core DNA, yeah, where we believe that children are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today, and so we don't mind investing heavily in them. I do want to thank Valerie Reedman as she's heading out, and Chad that helped put that all together for us. I'm looking for this. I do want to share just a few brief words, if I can, this morning. It's a tough act to follow. Those kids were great. I mean, it's hard to follow when everyone's going to Chuck E. Cheese. So I was like, sweet, man, yeah, sign me up for that. I'm like, that's one way, I guess, to build some excitement. So I want to read just real quick from 1 John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. If not, the words will be on the screen here. But we've been talking about, we're in a series here at Rogers Assembly called Three Remain. And we honestly believe that that if we're going to invest in certain things in our lives, there are certain things that just are more worthy of us investing in and spending our time, talent, and resources. And the same is true this Christmas season. We could spend a lot of time, you know, baking cookies and preparing Christmas meals and finding that perfect Christmas gift for that perfect someone, or making all of the travel accommodations or scheduling and all of those things. But what is it that's really important? What is it that warrants our time, talent, and resources? Is Christmas more than just iPods, iPads, and iPhones? Sometimes I wonder. And Paul writes to a church in Corinthians. He writes to a young church, and they were kind of in the middle of figuring all that out for themselves. God had bestowed on them spiritual gifts, and so they were cycling through those spiritual gifts, trying to find out, how to appropriate their time towards those gifts. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says there is a better way. There's a better way than to put your focus in all of these things. And he says that is the way of love. And so we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's about love. And he says, you know, love is patient and love is kind. And we hear that at weddings all the time. But at the very end of that passage of Scripture designated to the church in Corinth to help them put their time, talent, resources in the right area, he says, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so we've talked a little bit over the past couple weeks about faith and hope. And last week we learned about joy in the genealogy. And so that was exciting. I caught that on our podcast, on our website. But today we're talking about love. And John says this, he writes this in 1 John 4:7. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved, but that he loved us, and that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." John writes this book of 1 John, and it's themed around this idea of love. Love is mentioned 46 times in this book in over 135 verses. And he wrote this book to combat Gnosticism, which was popular at that time. Gnosticism was basically a trend that believed that knowledge was power. And the more knowledge you had, the more godlike you were, or the more spiritual you were. And so there was this quest for all of this knowledge. And so John is writing to say, you know, knowledge is good, but it's not good enough. There's more to it. And so he starts talking about love as he challenges their rationale. And so he talks about God's love here. And so today I just want to look real briefly about five facts about God's love. Five facts about God's love. And I want you to know that God's love towards us, it's unspeakable. It's unspeakable. It's hard to put it in words. It's hard to define God's love towards us. It's a feeling that we have, but it's more than a feeling. It's the thoughts that we have towards God, but it's more than thoughts. And it's emotion, but it's more than emotion. It's hard for us to understand how much God loves us, because so many times in our world, our love that we have between humans, it's very watered, it's very tainted. Our love is temporal. We love something one day and we hate it the next day. We love the Browns Monday through Saturday, but we don't like them on Sunday. So we love one day, we love it in a moment, and then we don't longer love it the next moment. Our love here is based on gratification. Does this love serve my purposes? Does it satisfy my soul? And if that love does not meet my standards of meeting what I expect out of it, then we're quickly searching for something that does fill that spot. And so our love oftentimes is selfish. But it's not only selfish, sometimes it's just very conflicted. Sometimes we love more than one thing at the same time. It's muddled. I love to be skinny. I also love to eat. This is conflicted. I'm conflicted. Jimmy is cute. I love Jimmy. But Jeremy has a nice personality. I love Jeremy too. But Johnny has the whole package. What do we do? I threw that in for John Schooley, but he's downstairs serving. So we're conflicted. But God's love is absolutely nothing like our love. God's love is entirely pure and entirely holy. And Corinthians defines what love is. It's not so much on a human level, but it's on a God level. It says love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. And John writes later that God is love. And so it combines there. That his love is just, it's unspeakable for us. That we just can't fathom it. Not only is it unspeakable, but it's unending. Jeremiah writes this in 31:3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. That means God's love doesn't expire. There's no time limit on God's love. That he loves us forever. Which is hard for us to think about. Because we always think, oh, God loves us. He loves me from the beginning to the end. And we say that's true because that's how we rationale. That's how we think, from the beginning to the end. But God loves us beyond time limits. God loves us everlasting. That means it just never, ever ends. And it never really had a beginning. It just always was. See, he loved you way before you ever came into this church. God loved you. God loved you before you were even born. God loved you from the foundations of the earth. See, if we truly believe that God is omniscient and that God is all-knowing and he knows past, present, future all at the same time and he knows everything, then he had to know before he even created the world that at one point that you would enter at 19-something-something and be here with us. He wrote us into existence because he loved us. Before time began. God's love is everlasting. It's eternal. God's love is unspeakable. It's unending. It's also very, very unselfish. We love him because he first loved us. See, God's love asks for nothing in return. He doesn't love us expecting something out of us. That's human love. He loves us asking nothing in return. However, his love causes us and leads us into repentance, into relationship with him. It's amazing to think about that God doesn't want anything out of us. He doesn't want us to do our makeup just right or our hair just right if you have it. God bless you. He doesn't want us to take him out to dinner or put so much in the offering in order to find his favor. God loves us and expects absolutely nothing in return. Grasp that truth, that God loves you no matter what. When you receive God's love into your life, though, it is only natural for us to repent of who we are and to say, God, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed in my life. It's only natural to want to get to know God and to read his word and to study scripture and to pray. It's only natural to step out in faith. All of those are reciprocal of God's love towards us. We love God because he first loved us. That is what love is. We love him back. His love is unspeakable. It's unending. It's unselfish. It's also unmerited. Newsbreaker today in church. But we don't deserve God's love. Newsbreaker, but there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love or to buy God's love. We don't even deserve it. Because his love is not deserved, it cannot be earned. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's love. By nature, God's love is displayed to us through an act of grace. And that grace cannot be bought. That grace is freely given. And so God's love is extended to us. It's extended to all without price on our end. It's something that's inerrant. It's something that's built into the universe. Like an undiscovered law of the universe and how it's governed. God's love is for us. As surely as we breathe here today, so is God's love for us. It's almost, I kind of threw an illustration in here, it's a little bit like gravity. Gravity just is. We can't earn gravity. We can't buy gravity. Gravity just is. It's all around us. And whether we feel it or not, it still affects us. So is God's love towards us. It's always there, always around us. Paul writes this. He says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or demons nor present or future or any powers nor height or depth or anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is around us. It never fails and it's never earned. It's unmerited. And lastly, not only is his love unspeakable, unending, unselfish, and unmerited, it's also unconditional. It's not based on what we can or cannot produce. It comes from the heart of God. We can never ever reach a place that we are not loved by God. God loved us first. He loves us anyway, and he loves us eternally. Nothing I can do can change the way that God feels about me. I can come into church. I can pastor a church. I can do all of these things for church. I can bake over 1,000 dessert settings to give into our community. I can put together Christmas boxes for the needy. I can put money in the offering and be a blessing to this church and to our community. But none of that makes God love me anymore. He already loves me unconditionally. And that's refreshing to think about, because the things that I do can't make God love me anymore. That means sometimes when I make a mistake and I mess up, that doesn't mean that God loves me any less. See, just because we make a mistake along the way, or we sin, or we mess up, or we're struggling, that doesn't mean that God hates you. It doesn't mean that God's forgotten about you. It doesn't mean that God's written you off and put you over here on the back burner. God loves us regardless of where we're at in life. And so in conclusion, as I wrap this up, I know this is the shortest sermon you guys have ever heard me preach. I want you to know, though, that God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. His love is unspeakable. It's unending. It's unselfish. It's unmerited. And it's unconditional. And when John penned those words about how God love is, he was writing to a population that was mostly enthroned with Gnosticism, a quest for knowledge. We want to know more, and we want, the more we know, the more prominent we are, and the more godlike we are, and the more spiritual we are based on our knowledge. And John writes and he says that, you know, knowledge is good, but it's not good enough. He says, I am writing this to let you know that knowledge is not supreme. See, you can know, but you have to experience. And in the same way, we can know a lot about God. And we can know a lot about the Christmas story. And we can know a lot about Mary. And a lot about Joseph. And a lot about shepherds and wise men and angels. And all of those things are so wonderful. And it's so nice to know all of those things. But they cannot and will not ever substitute from experiencing the love of God in our lives. And so we have to do more than know. But we have to experience God's love. And so as a pastor, from me to you, don't let Christmas season go by without experiencing the love of God in your life. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Because I'm going to invite you to say a simple prayer with me that just invites God into our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, Lord, and I'm far from you. But you coming to the earth and dying on a cross allowed me the opportunity to experience your love. God, would you come into my life and reveal your love to me? Allow me to know forgiveness and experience hope, peace, and joy. In your name we pray together. Amen. Amen. I pray today, church, that you keep experiencing the love of God in your life. Maybe this is the first time you've ever said a prayer like that. Maybe you've said that prayer 1,000 times. It doesn't matter. We need to do it more often and to say it more often. And every day, invite God into our lives and experience His love. And I guarantee you, when you truly understand and you get a little glimpse of how much God loves you, you reciprocate that back in your life and your love for Him.